Open your Bibles again to Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to pick back up at verse 25, reading down to verse 30. We've been here a couple of weeks now, and the last few Sundays. He says at verse 25, he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me." Let's unite our hearts together and ask the Lord to help us understand his word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we, as always, we desperately need your help to understand your word. Father, we read the words, we are to believe the words, we're to trust what they say. And sometimes in a passage like this, the depth of information here just is so great and truly so wonderful that it causes us to think and to rethink and to think again, to gather truth and understanding and wisdom from it. And so it is to that end that we appeal to you this morning and ask that as we think this through this passage together, that we would grow and appreciate how it is that your grace functions in the church at a time, even if the church is sick and nigh unto death. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. The title to my message this morning is, Will the Church Survive? Will the Church Survive? Let me just erase this over here. Will the church... And I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, okay? I'm not talking about any particular local assembly. I'm talking about, will the church survive, okay? Did I spell that right? Someone help me out. Anyway, okay. Will the church survive? And you think, okay, great, John, great question. The answer is, of course, yes, but what does that have to do with the passage here? All right, well, hopefully we'll be able to convey here in a few moments when we get down here why I picked that as a title. In our context here, you can see that Paul has made the decision to send this man here, Epaphroditus, back to the Philippians. Those of you that have been with us for the last couple of weeks, you'll recall some things. Let me just mention it right now very, very briefly. Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church at Philippi. Philippi, if you'll go back to chapter 4, or go over to chapter number 4 of the book of Philippians, the Philippians were one of the groups who early in Paul's ministry made a commitment to help further the gospel of God's grace, the proclamation of God's grace, by giving assistance to the Apostle Paul. When you look at Philippians chapter number 4, verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," so think back in your mind, you're in the book of Acts, you're in Acts chapter 17, he went across to Macedonia. The first assembly he begins there was in a little town called Philippi. He gathers some local assemblies there. I'm sorry, some people together, they begin to form a local assembly at a woman's home and so forth. Acts 16, the famous story about the Philippian jailer, Paul thrown in jail, beaten and things like that. That's Philippi. So when he departs from Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, he goes down to Berea, and then eventually gets down to Achaia, where he ministers in Athens and then Corinth and establishes the Corinthian church and so forth. When he says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." Now think about that. Early on in Paul's ministry, this was one of the only groups that made a commitment to help the Apostle Paul and further his message. Isn't that amazing? So you know that not only they had a very dear place in their heart for the Apostle Paul, and in particular the message he was preaching, and Paul for them as well. He said, "You sent once and again unto my necessity." And then there are a couple of other occasions where Paul does go back to Philippi, and then there's what appears to be an extended period of time where Paul has no communication from them at all. Now, in the light of everything else that was happening with other groups that Paul had started, the fact that the Philippians had no communication to Paul, what might that have caused Paul to think happened to them? Any ideas?
Fall away.
Yeah, that they fell away. Remember the Galatians, he says, they so soon removed.
Yeah.
The Corinthians, they went to the 10,000 teachers who were teaching them other things and everything. And so the fact that there was this extended period of time when Paul hadn't heard anything from them, you know, he probably thought, okay, well, maybe they've gotten a little off track or something like that. But that's not at all what happened. Obviously, something did happen when he says, look at verse 10 of chapter 4. Look at 4:10. He says this, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Something was in the way. Something prevented them from actually reaching out and helping the Apostle Paul for an extended period of time. It doesn't tell you exactly what it was, but something obviously happened, okay? Well, what happened later on, therefore, and what really precipitated the writing of this book is that the Philippians heard about the Apostle Paul, his situation in Rome. They got together and they said, you know, we need to help this guy. We want him to know that we are still very much on board with him and the doctrine he's preaching. So they took up a collection, as it were, maybe some finances, maybe some clothing, whatever it might have been, and they sent that gift with Epaphroditus. Look in chapter number 4, and he says at verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." We'll study these verses in detail when we get to chapter number 4 in about 4 years. At any rate, or at some point, okay? I want you to make the connection when you go back to chapter number 2. When you go back to chapter number 2, and he says at verse 25, he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus." The reason Epaphroditus was at Rome with Paul in the first place anyway was because they sent him to Paul with this gift. When he says at verse 25, "My brother, companion in labor," we looked at all those last week, "fellow soldier," we looked at that last week, and he says, "but your messenger." Now, we did talk briefly about that last week, but question. Epaphroditus was the messenger. What was the message from the Philippians? Epaphroditus was the messenger. What was the message?
Still hanging in there.
Yeah, Paul, we're still with you. We're still with you in the doctrine. We haven't forgot about you. And he says, "and he that ministered to my wants." Now, so let's pick up here, because this is where we left off last time. "And he that ministered to my wants." You see the word "once" there? It's not once in the sense of Paul had excess of what he needed and just wanted more stuff. The word "once" there is in the sense of genuine needs. Right? He had genuine needs. So when Epaphroditus shows up with this gift from the Philippians, oh, you had to know it. It so encouraged the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it ministered to some things that Paul actually needed. His wants, as it were, his lack, as it were. But on the way over, what happened to Epaphroditus? What's that? He got sick. How sick? You see, when it says down in verse 27, for indeed he was sick. How sick? He was sick nigh unto death. And we mentioned last time that part of the thing to glean from this, in fact, when he says, look down at verse 30, he says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Was he nigh unto death because God was punishing him? Was he nigh unto death because of some unconfessed sin? Was he nigh unto death because he was out of the will of God? No, now that's often what you hear Christian people say. That if you've got some sickness and you pray to get it healed and it isn't healed, it's because of some unconfessed sin, or you just don't have enough faith, that type of thing. Please understand that that's not at all what's happening. So if you ever find yourself in a situation where you're maybe like a situation like this, don't allow your thinking and don't allow yourself to be placed under the teaching that says that your sickness is somehow connected to God chastening you. That's not what's happening. That's not what's happening here, and that's not what's happened, what happens in the dispensation of grace. Please be aware of that. Now, having said that, it certainly is possible that someone's sickness, a believer's sickness, could be the result of their sin. Listen, if you go out and you give yourself over to drugs and alcohol and various types of lifestyle and so forth, and it destroys your lifestyle, yeah, and you're sick, well, that isn't God doing it to you. That's you doing it to you, right? Okay? So don't blame God for that. And God hasn't changed his mind about how much he loves you, even if you go do that stuff. In fact, the fact that God absolutely, completely, and totally continues to love you, to love us, regardless of the choices that we make in life, that's one of the greatest motivations, one of the greatest powers to not serve self, to not serve sin, and to serve God. Just ask a simple question, that this choice that I'm making to serve self, does it really love me? What does it do for me? Does it really help me? Does it really improve my outlook, my life, the direction of my life? And you have to come to the conclusion that, you know what, it doesn't really love me, it just uses me. It just deceives me. Every time I turn myself over to whatever that sin is, it just is absolutely deceiving me into thinking that it's going to make my life better. And it never does, it never will, it never can. Now that's not why Epaphroditus was sick. These verses say he was sick nigh to death because of the work of Christ. Now, come back with me when you see it. He says at verse 25, he says, yet I supposed it necessary. We talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that not all decisions are right and wrong. Some decisions are good, better, best. And some are even excellent. The more I think about and study the book of Philippians, in fact, I had a great conversation this week with a dear brother on the issue of prayer. How often have we heard people say, when they come into understanding the grace message, they say, wow, my prayer life is kind of changing. My prayer life is kind of dropping off. It's kind of flat. It's kind of, I don't pray as much as I used to do. How many of us have either heard that or said that? Well, one reason that happens is because if you don't understand the Word of God rightly divided, you're going to pray prayers, frankly, that are based on verses taken out of context. And you're going to have expectations in your prayer life, expectations of what you're looking for God to do that aren't going to be consistent with the dispensation of grace. So one of the reasons that people's prayer life changes once they come to understand the grace message is that they quit praying like they used to pray because they realize that, wow, maybe that verse doesn't apply to me in the dispensation of grace. But there's another reason that your prayer life changes when you come to see the grace message, and that is, it's a manifestation of spiritual growth. You're becoming aware of things. Think about that. Had you not come to understand the Word of God rightly divided, and therefore you spent the whole rest of your life as a believer praying prayers in relationship to Israel's prophecy and kingdom program, you realize that the judgment seat of Christ, that's all going to wind up being a nice big bonfire, if you know what I mean. But you come to understand the Word of God rightly divided, the dispensation of grace, and you start praying consistent with the dispensation of grace. Now that wood, hay, and stubble is at war, it's going to become gold, silver, and precious stones in relationship to your prayer life. I say all that to say this. So I had this great conversation with a dear brother. We were talking about prayer, and I made the comment that I think in Paul's epistles, of all of Paul's epistles, the book of Philippians, the more I study it, the more I'm coming to see and believe that it is probably the greatest of his epistles on prayer in all his epistles. And there are some marvelous prayers in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 6, the prayer in Colossians chapter number 1 just takes us into the heavenly places in terms of the intent and purpose of the prayer life. But it's like the whole book of Philippians is a book of Paul recording his prayer life. And this is a classic example. Let me explain what I mean by that. You can see back at verse 25, he says, I supposed it necessary. Supposed and necessary. Supposed means they had to think about something. Necessary means it was something that was more needful. Paul himself had needs. Epaphroditus was there to meet those needs. But on the other hand, look at what he says. He says at verse 26, for he longed after you all. Who's the you all? That's the Philippians. He. Who's the he? That's Epaphroditus. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now wait a minute, doesn't that kind of seem backwards? Epaphroditus was full of heaviness because they heard he was sick. It almost sounds backwards, but not really. He says, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. Why would the news that the Philippians heard that Epaphroditus was sick, why would that cause Epaphroditus to be full of heaviness and concern about them? How come? They're all well, as it were. Or were they? What's that? Sorry, what's that? He longed to be with them, but why? Why? Because he loved them. Excellent. Good. Why else? Why else? Why else? Get the big picture here. Go ahead, Karen.
Well, I would say as a mother, when I've been sick, I worry more about how my son's going to feel and take it and the concerns that he's going to go through compared to what I'm going through.
That's exactly right. What Karen mentioned is that whenever she's going through some health struggles, and as parents, we can all relate to this concept, right? Or as your spouse is sick, or your mother, your father, or whatever. When you're sick, you're often way more concerned about, okay, like you mentioned, how's your son going to take it? What's he going to think? Is he going to be nervous? Is he going to be worried? Everything. We can all relate to that. Now think about the situation. The Philippians themselves were experiencing intense persecution for the message. Remember that? In chapter number 1, he says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. They had flat out adversaries who were seeking to terrify them into getting them to walk away from the message of God's grace. They heard about Paul in bonds in Rome. So they think not only are they under persecution, but Paul himself is under persecution, and they were right for thinking about that. They're thinking that was so. They are thinking that, man, not only are we being persecuted, the Apostle Paul is in bonds, the ministry is basically being silenced. Let's send Epaphroditus to try to encourage Paul. Word gets back to them that Epaphroditus now is sick, nigh unto death, and may not make it back home. Listen, if you and I were the Philippians, what would we be thinking? Okay, we're under intense persecution. Paul's under intense persecution. Our messenger to Paul, the guy's at the point of death. We'd be thinking, man, the adversary is absolutely working overtime. We might never see either one of those guys again, either Paul or Epaphroditus. You suppose that weighed heavy on their hearts? Let me say it this way. And I'm going to use a modern, real life, right these last few days illustration. I freely recognize and acknowledge that the state of our country, so some of this listening on the internet right now, that you're not in the United States, you're not a member of this country, I understand that, but I think it can still relate to the illustration. I recognize that our country is truly in the midst of a cultural civil war. I understand that. That there's a great divide in our country right now over the direction of our country, its future direction, and therefore the present leader, our President Donald Trump, and who may or may not win the election. I freely acknowledge and recognize that that's the reality of life right now in this country. But what's interesting is this. When President Donald Trump and his dear wife, and I know some people hate her to death, and they hate him to death as well, but I tell you this, that when the news broke about him coming down with the virus and his wife and a lot of his staff, there was almost a hush that you could feel, a ripple that went across this nation. Because even a great number of people that don't like him and his wife and don't like what he represents, they don't want him to die. Now some do. And you saw those commentaries that said that. Some do. As hard as ever. But there was like a real sense of, okay, listen, we're in a fight. We don't like this man. We like what he represents. But you know what? Wait a minute. We don't want our president to die. Even though it was on the other side, many of them actually felt that way. I'm using that as an illustration that even if the secular world in this country, in relationship to the leader of this country, even those who don't like him and aren't for him and so forth, even if they kind of pause for a second and say, let's give this a couple of days to see if he survives, and then we're going to riot as much as ever before, by the way, because they're going to, okay? But there clearly was a concern that swept the nation for or against him. Whether you're for or against them, there was still this concern. If you can sense that, and I know you can, well then how much more when it comes to the truth of God's Word working in the Philippians, working in Epaphroditus, working in Paul, and the Philippians, when it dawned upon them, wait a minute, we're under intense persecution by those that want to terrify us into inactivity, and Paul's under persecution, he might be executed, and Epaphroditus is at the point of death. If they die, what happens to the message? Do you see what's going on here? And that's why I'm asking the question. That's why the title of this message is, Will the Church Survive? Because in many ways, Epaphroditus and his predicament is a picture of the nature of the church, the body of Christ, through the dispensation of grace, however long the dispensation of grace lasts. Listen, there are times in the dispensation of grace when the church, the body of Christ, has, and dependent on how long the dispensation of grace yet lasts, okay, it has thrived. For example, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 19. Turn to Acts, chapter number 19. Go to Acts, chapter number 19. Go to Acts, chapter number 19. In Acts, chapter number 19, this is an example of where the Apostle Paul is at Ephesus. Ephesus was a city and where the whole city was given over to the worship of the goddess Diana. The goddess Diana. The whole city was controlled by her and by her religious system and those that made money off her religious system and so forth. The worship of Diana, by the way, what that looks like in modern day history is the worship of Mary. And that's going to make some people really mad that I say that. But it's just the truth. Now, that's not the only way she's represented, but that's a major way across the globe and so forth. Okay, a lot of the female deities and things like that. Okay, but at any rate, look what happens here. So Paul goes to Ephesus and he begins to preach and so forth. Look over with me at verse 8. It says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months." Disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now watch this. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia. That's a pretty good sized territory if you think about it. Heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them, and lots of amazing things happened here. Look at down at the, I'm leaving a lot out just because of time's sake. Jump ahead to verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Listen, right there you can see that the church, the body of Christ, the message of God's grace, it actually was thriving at this point. And that right in the hotbed of what was an absolute power hole of satanic captivity on the planet, the city of Ephesus, or the worshippers of Diana. And you can see an example right there where the church, the body of Christ, the message that Paul preached, it just grew by leaps and bounds in a very, very short period of time and was thriving. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Go to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Watch this. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Paul left Timothy at Ephesus for the purpose of maintaining the truth at Ephesus. Preaching what the Apostle Paul taught him. Holding it forth. Making it known. But when he writes 2 Timothy, look at what had happened. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia," and then he says this, "be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." See what happened? Listen, throughout the dispensation of grace, throughout these last 2,000 years ago, there have been times in the history of the church, the body of Christ. So I'm not talking about the religious church out there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the ecumenical church. I'm not talking about the Catholic church, the Protestant church. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. There have been times in the dispensation of grace when the church, the body of Christ, has thrived and grown and flourished. And then there are other times when the church, the body of Christ, it appeared as though it was at the point of death. And the first time it appeared that way was right there before Paul himself ever died. It was at the point of death. Just like Epaphroditus was. It's amazing what his life is a picture of. That he, because of the work of Christ, he was at the point of death. Because of the work of Christ, at times the church, the body of Christ, the message of grace is going to thrive and flourish. But at other times, the message of the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace is going to be under such intense attack and persecution that it's going to be at the point of death. And you're going to wonder if it's going to survive. Well, what do you think? Will the church survive? Maybe I should not only say the church, but will the message? Will the church, okay, / the message of grace survive? What do you think?
Yes.
How do you know yes, by the way? Because we're here. That's how you know. So, at the time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy to Timothy, again, look at that verse. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, this thou knowest. He's not telling Timothy something that Timothy wasn't very well aware of. Timothy knew that they had all left. By the way, he thought the reason that the ministry at Ephesus fell apart, he blamed it on himself. And Paul said, no, don't blame yourself. That's not what's going on here. Okay. But he did. And he had to get over that. But he tells Timothy this in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what we need to do? Personally, individually, regardless of the well-being of the church, what do we need to do personally, individually? That verse right there. Be strong in Christ Jesus. The way he says it in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong who we are in Christ and be strong in using and applying his word. That's the power of his might. The power of his might is his word. Now, how many of you love to exercise? Those on the internet, how many of y'all love to exercise? Don't you just love exercise, man? You get up, you just spring out of bed first thing in the morning. You take a cold shower to get your body all ready to go and shocked and ready to face the day and everything. And you go downstairs and you do those push-ups and you do your squats and that type of thing. You do your heart rate variability training. And you just love all that stuff, right? You're ready to fire me, aren't you? Listen. So maybe we should ask it a different way, okay? In order to be strong physically, what you need to do? You got to move around, okay? Okay? And that doesn't mean this on the controller, the TV controller, right? Okay? It doesn't mean this, your phone, whatever. Okay? To be strong, we understand the concept. The way to build your muscles is you actually tear them down, right? You do the push, whatever. The point is the idea of being strong means you have to use the muscles. Spiritually speaking, to be strong in the Lord, you got to know who you are in the Lord. So how often should we practice our knowledge of who we are in the Lord? By quoting a verse, by reading the scripture. How often? How about every day? How about multiple times a day? Okay? How often should we test our thinking as to whether or not we really believe that we're in Christ and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit promise? How often should we tell ourselves that? How often should we remind ourselves of that? How often? All the time. All the time. Whether you need it at that moment or not. Because there will be moments in your life where you do need it. Things will come along and maybe you get discouraged. Maybe I got to tell you, especially in relationship to health issues. Financial issues can get you down, but listen, when you struggle, especially over a long period of time with health issues, that can really weigh on you. It just does. It can get you in a dark, dark place. And what can get you out of that, and what can help prevent you from getting into that, you got to get into the Word of God. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember where your strength is. Remember who the God of comfort is. Remember what His Word is able to do for you. Listen, if you ever find yourself spiritually sick, nigh unto death, how do you plan on getting out of that? Well, Paul says here, God had mercy on Epaphroditus. You realize, go back there. You realize, did God heal him? I mean, that's the big debate. That's the big debate here. Did God heal him? Well, if he did, it sure didn't appear to match any previous pattern of healing anywhere else. When this passage says in Philippians chapter number 2, at verse 27, it says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death," and it says, "But God had mercy on him and not on him only." The big debate in this passage, even among grace people, is some say God healed him. Some say, well, if he did, which is what I say, is look at verse 28. "I sent him therefore the more what?" "I sent him therefore the more carefully." Why say it that way? Why does Paul put that there in this book? You know, Epaphroditus, he wasn't well yet. Paul sends him back really concerned whether or not he's going to make it all the way home. Because because remember Paul said, "I suppose therefore it necessary to send him." There was clearly some uncertainty as to his physical well-being at this time. Imagine the sorrow, the heaviness Paul would have experienced if he sends Epaphroditus back and he doesn't make it back.
Swing trader.
He would have carried a burden about that. I'm saying, you know, he's not quite well at this point. So the great debate about did God heal him, well, if he did, it sure didn't match any previous healing you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now back to the illustration about you and me. If we ever find ourselves spiritually sick, nigh unto death. Maybe you find yourself discouraged, down in a dark place, and then you just can't seem to get out of it. Think about this verse. That verse says, God had mercy on him. The word mercy, depending on the context, the word mercy means a lot of different things, wonderful things. So mostly in the Old Testament, when you see the word mercy, most often it means the idea of favor. Sometimes it's the idea of, in fact, in this context too, it's quite frequently the idea of compassion. Compassion. Christ says, the idea of go and do likewise. Go and show mercy. Go and show compassion. He that had compassion on him. What is compassion? Compassion is you're extending assistance to someone in need. Epaphroditus clearly was in need physically, but no doubt he was in need emotionally as well, as was Paul. Spiritually, if you ever find yourself spiritually sick, nigh unto death, what should you do? What's that, Tom?
Get in the Word.
You got to get into the Word of God. Just saturate your spirit and your soul with the verses. Think about the scripture. Physically, if you're sick, go get some chicken noodle soup, they say, right? Is that a good one? Chicken noodle or something like that? Go get some bone broth, chicken bone broth, beef bone broth, something like that to help your physical body begin to get a little bit of nourishment and energy. And so when it comes to spiritually, if you find yourself sick, nigh unto death, get into the Word of God. Go back to those verses that tell you who you are in Christ. Go back to the verses that tell you, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in Christ. And make the choice to believe that the glory is real. Because it is real. Make the choice to believe those verses that say, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Make a choice to believe those verses that say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with us freely give us all things? Make a choice to believe and say with the Apostle Paul, indeed say with the Holy Spirit, I am what? Persuaded. That neither life nor death nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Therefore shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Make sure that ahead of time you have your powerful verses already picked out, already marked in your Bible. Have your Bible so worn that if it was just to flop over open right by itself, bang, it would flop open right to that verse that you needed at that time. Mine's kind of broken up here, but it'll flop open to some pretty good verses, right? And I know yours will do as well. Will the church survive?
Yeah.
How do you know?
We're still here.
Because we're still here. Sometimes when it thrives, and other times, man, it's just down to a handful. At other times, then it begins to spread and grow. And other times, look at this passage here. Go back to 2 Timothy 1, and then go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to wrap it up here. I didn't get all the way through, but that's okay, right? Is that okay?
Yes.
Look at this passage here. Even though the church might find itself sick, nigh unto death, for the work of Christ. Not because God is chastening the church. Not because of some unconfessed sin in the church. That's not why Epaphroditus was sick. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So become strong in the doctrine. And then do this. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There it is right there. He told Timothy in chapter number 1, he says, Timothy, you know very well that all they were in Asia, they've all left. So guess what, Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2? Let's start over. Go and find one guy and teach that guy. And then teach that guy how to go find a guy, a girl, whatever. And that's virtually what they did. They had to start over, as it were. Not totally from scratch, of course. But that's what they did. And because they did that, and passed it on to someone else, who passed it on to someone else, who passed it on to someone else. Now, 2,000 plus years later, guess what? That's how you and I got it. Because someone before us and before them all the way back made a choice to perpetuate God's Word. Now let's close with this verse right here. This is an amazing verse. I preached a message years ago based upon this one verse. I used other verses, by the way, but Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 13, 8. It says this. For we, 13, 8, it says this. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In the end, you know what's going to win? In the end, is the lie going to win? In the end, is the adversary going to win? In the end, are the terrorists going to win? In the end, are those who reject God's word going to win? And in the end, the truth's going to win. I preached a message on that verse right there, and the message was entitled, "It's Always Too Soon to Quit." Because of that verse right there. It's always too soon to quit. You might feel like quitting today? Okay, well then just quit for today, and then tomorrow when you wake up, just start over again. 2 months later, you might feel like quitting and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm just done. For today, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm throwing in the towel today. I'm gonna go to sleep. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm going to bed." Whatever. Just quit. Just talk to the Lord like you do anyway, because He hears you. You know, Lord, I'm done. And Lord says, "Okay, that's all right. Lord, I'll talk to you tomorrow." And He said, "Yep, I'll be right here." So you wake up tomorrow morning. You say, "Okay, Lord, I'm not out of bed yet, so I might last for 5 minutes, but Lord, you know what? It's always too soon to quit." Will the church, will the message of grace survive? Absolutely, it has so far, and it will for eternity. So even though it might appear at the point of death, just like God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and He did, and we'll talk more about that as we proceed to see what that exactly was. Every day that the church is still here, the church of the Christ, it is God extending His mercy. God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. God is just extending His mercy another day to each and every member of the body of Christ, and therefore also offering that same mercy to even the unsaved world out there. It's the extension of His mercy every single day that we are here. And that's good news. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You, Father, that You who are rich in mercy for Your great love wherewith You loved us, that each and every day that we are still here, it is not only the extension of Your grace to the world, the offer of Your peace to the world, but it is the extension of mercy as well, and therefore You have mercy on us as believers. We thank You for this marvelous truth, and might we rest in the fact that You know exactly what's going on, and that we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. In Christ's precious name, we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.